Okay, our scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. For we know, hallelujah. Wow. Praise God. Thank you, Pastor, for picking this verse. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. You may be seated and we can dismiss our children.
Good morning. Welcome. Welcome back. Good to see everybody here this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We'll pick up in verse 12 this morning. And last week, as we saw our title with a new suit of clothes, which is Jesus himself, if we're clothed in him, we're clothed in his righteousness, we're dressed and ready for the ball, if you will. We're all set, looking good. We have the Lord Jesus on us. We're ready to be together in the body, functioning in Christ, not in ourselves. That's the, I think, one of the key aspects of being clothed in Christ. When you're clothed in Christ, you're not dressed in your earthly clothes. You're not dressed going out there in your own strength. You're going out in Him. But before we go into ministry, before we go out and minister to one another, there are a few more items, a few more clothing items that we have to put on. So it's not just the initial clothes that we talked about last week, clothed in righteousness and His holiness, but it's the functional clothes too that Paul is now telling us that we need. It's in addition to what we've already put on. We're put on Jesus, but now there's things and aspects that come with that that we're to put on. And our title this morning is called Necessary Clothing Accessories. Necessary Clothing Accessories. Father, I ask that you would open our ears this morning. We do thank you, Lord, that you've clothed us. And sometimes we find ourselves, Lord, in our flesh, not wearing the clothes that you've provided. Forgive us for that, O God. And help us find ourselves continually coming in the refreshing of the Holy Spirit, the refreshing of your word, being continually clothed, Lord. So that it's the passage this morning read that when we're clothed, we will not be found naked when you return for us, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin with verse 12 in Colossians chapter 3.
Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. So right off the bat, we see that our new identity, when we're clothed in Christ, we're called the elect of God. Therefore, it's the elect of God and beloved. Matthew 24:31 tells us, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet that they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we read, Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. So the elect that Paul is referring to in our passage is the church. We are the elect. And I don't want to get into detailed teaching this morning on the different views regarding elect. We don't align ourselves with Calvary Chapel here. We don't align ourselves with the hardline teaching on predestination, nor on free will. The Bible gives us enough information on both of these positions for us to know that they're both supported, meaning that they're working together. Predestination of God, the fact that we choose Jesus Christ as He calls us by the Holy Spirit. We can't explain how this works in the spirit realm. Men have tried, and they failed miserably, to try to take one hard line over another. And this debate has created so much division in the body of Christ, arguing over a non-issue. If you're born again and have a relationship with Jesus Christ, why does it matter the fine details of exactly how it came to be? You're in Christ. You are clothed in His righteousness. You're saved. You're going to be with Him forever. So why do we bring division over these fine little details, over these non-things that really don't matter? We just need to praise Him. We just need to have a thankful heart. And praise God for what He's done in our lives. Praise God that we are saved. And leave it in the hands of Him who has all the wisdom and all the knowledge and all the understanding. When we meet Jesus face to face, it's not going to matter. And my guess, it won't be on the top 10 list of things to ask God about. When we're in His presence, these arguments, silly arguments, will not matter. We're going to be overwhelmed in His presence, that the petty differences on earth will vanish. Now, back to our text. As the elect, we are seen as holy and beloved. Now, we're not in our holiness. We can't bring holiness to the table. All we have is flesh. We come, that God calls us as we are. We come to Jesus. We accept Him, we receive Him, and He covers us in righteousness and holiness. We remember, we're clothed in Him. We're no longer coming. Once we come, we're no longer ourselves. We're bought with the price, the blood of Jesus. We're not our own. And because we're not our own, we're putting on Jesus. And as we put more of Him on, we carry His righteousness and His holiness as a light in us. But without Him, we have none. Without Him, we can't fix ourselves. We can't look holy or be holy. Believe me, there are a lot of people that dress to the hilt in the fleshly clothes. They wear the proper attire. They wear everything they're supposed to wear on a Sunday morning. They look real good, and they smell good too. But that's not holiness. That's not righteousness. That's a fleshly appearance of trying to be something that you're not without Jesus. Let me tell you this morning, it's accomplished in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Our holiness and our righteousness is in the Spirit. But while living in this fleshly tent, we don't always appear righteous or holy. Even as believers, sometimes we mess up bad. I long for the day when we're no longer wearing these fleshly garments. But until that day, we do hurt and we do wound others. And this is why Paul is writing these exhortations to us this morning. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, you're to put on these things, because these things are necessary in order for us to love one another. See, it's a fulfillment of the second greatest commandment, and I'll get to that again in just a moment. But verses 13 through 14, we read, we're to bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And these verses are not easy verses, because as we are wounded, we also wound others. It's been said that you're wounded in relationships, therefore God uses people through His kingdom and in His kingdom to bring healing through relationships. We're here together. We do bear one another's burdens. We do have to forgive one another. And as we have complaint against another, we have to forgive just as He forgave us. Now, bearing and forgiving doesn't come from our flesh. It's not a natural response. When we've been hurt and we've been wounded, the initial response is to lash back, to put up our defenses, to guard ourselves, to really come forward and say, you know, hey, I'm going to handle this my way, through my emotional realm, through my ability to deal with this.
It comes from God, not from our flesh. And none of us today deserve forgiveness from each other or from God. We don't deserve it. It's in His grace and His love and His mercy that He gives it and gave His Son Jesus to bear our sin upon the cross so that He could forgive our sin because He had to pay the debt for it. But we don't deserve it. But yet, as believers, we're called to forgive and we're called to bear with each other and to walk with each other. And we do have to remember that forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling. Because majority of the time, when you've been wounded, the last thing you want to do is forgive, because I don't feel it. I'm angry. I'm hurt. And those are real feelings. And in a lot of cases, in most cases, when you've been wounded, they're there for a purpose. You have to work through these things. And it may take time before the feeling and a choice align with each other. But by faith, we forgive. By faith, we choose to forgive. And once we've done that, we have to work in our faith, in our relationship with Jesus Christ, for the feelings to line up to that at some point. To know in your heart that, yes, I've forgiven by faith, and I've forgiven by choice. But as I work through this, the feelings that are there, they will work out, and you will be able to have those alignment with each other. Again, we forgive by faith and not by sight. But I do want to say this morning, when trust is broken, forgiveness doesn't automatically restore trust. And that's very important to understand. When trust is broken, it often takes time for that trust to be restored. Trust has to be proven, and that does take time. And I want to encourage you this morning, yes, you're to forgive, but don't ever feel rushed to trust. Don't feel rushed to trust. We need to put that in God's hands and let Him work out the details within those who brought offense, that they repent and that they turn and earn that trust back with their brothers and sisters in the Lord. So in the midst of our pain, we're told to bear with one another and forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. And this can only be done when we find ourselves hidden away in Christ, clothed in Him, covered in Him. In every case, we're wounded in the flesh, but we can only be healed in the Spirit. We can only be healed in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God does work in the body, work in each one of us, that He uses people to encourage. He uses His church to reach out and love one another. He uses us for that very purpose, that we're to love one another through their pain, to bear with other people's pain. That's what we're called to do as a church, and it should be done effectively, but it can only be done effectively when we're out of the way and we're hidden in Christ and He's doing the work through us. And the Holy Spirit will bring healing. But we work through that process as God leads us through it. Now next, we're told to put on love, which is the bond of perfection. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through the first part of verse 8, we read this: though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And we're to put on this love. It's the perfection. It's the bond of perfection. Now, it's interesting, and bear with me here for a moment, but you can take these verses we just read and replace the word love with Jesus. And let's read it that way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not Jesus, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not Jesus, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not Jesus, it profits me nothing. Jesus suffered long. He suffered long. And Jesus is kind, doesn't envy, doesn't parade himself. He's not puffed up. Jesus never behaved rudely. He didn't seek his own, but came to the will of the Father. He is not provoked, and he thought and thinks no evil. And as he sits on the throne interceding for us, he's not rejoicing in iniquity, but he rejoices in the truth. He bore all things for us. He believed all things the Father gave him. His hope was in the Father. He endured all things for our sake. And Jesus never fails. That's why when we read this passage about putting on Christ, that's the only way that we can do it, is we're putting on Jesus. Literally, we're praying and covering ourselves in him, because we cannot bear this love in our flesh. We cannot accomplish it. We can't live it. Only he can live it through us. And it's him that does all of that through us. And you might say that in this passage that we just read, that you can't do all these things, move mountains and have faith and speak with tongues and all those things. If you don't have God, you could never do all of that. And I would answer that this morning by saying there are many today that are really good about doing the things of God and works and presenting even the gifts, sometimes not in appropriate manners, all about religion, because God's not in it. It becomes more religious and less relational. And this again is why we need to put on Jesus every day. It's only in him that we can bear with and forgive one another and love one another. And this is another aspect of the two greatest commandments. When we put on Jesus, when we choose to be in him moment by moment, day by day, taking that cross up daily as Jesus told us to do, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are then choosing to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are fulfilling the greatest commandment by putting on Jesus, because we realize that we can't do it ourselves. And we love God enough, and we love the Lord enough to hide ourselves in him and allow him to clothe us, that we live our lives hidden away in him, he living through us. His light then shines into the world that we live in. That's the greatest commandment, in effect. That's what we're doing. Loving our neighbors ourselves comes out of our love for him. You can't get these two out of order, and I've said that many times before. When you get to the attitude, well, we've got to go help the poor, and we've got to go do this, and we've got to go do this. This is things we're called to do. Yes, we're called to do them. But we're not called to get them out of the order with loving God first. You can't accomplish all of these things you want to accomplish in helping your neighbor if your heart's not right with God. Because what happens is it becomes about works. And what happens with works? It becomes about religion. And what happens in religion? Religion becomes a thing that you have to do. It's an obligation. It's a requirement. There's no freedom. There's no love. And the very thing that you attempt to do in the flesh, to love your neighbor without loving God first, the first thing you know, you turn your head real quick and you're angry with your neighbor because they didn't respond to you the way you thought they should when you were loving them out of your flesh. And then you got bitterness. And you got more flesh to deal with.
But when you come to Christ and you put Him on first, and we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then loving our neighbor flows out of that. And it's not works. It's just a desire. Because when we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. And the desires of our heart line with His desires when we're in Him. It's so important that we understand that, because there's a lot of good works going on out there. And I'm not saying that some things aren't good. I mean, people are being fed. I'm not saying that good things can't come out of it, but I'm saying it cannot be sustained in the perfection bond of love as it's supposed to be when we come through Christ and we're clothed in Him. You can't get these out of order. It becomes all about us when we do. And it should always be all about Him. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. See, when we're in Christ, we have peace with Christ. When we have peace with Christ, we have peace with others. Again, it's the order. When we're in Him, we have peace with Him. When we have peace with Him, we have peace with others. In Philippians 4:4-9, one of the most popular verses regarding peace of God and rejoicing and being thankful. Philippians 4, beginning with verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. Flesh and religiosity brings anxiousness. It's the fruit. You can't pick another fruit off of an anxious tree. And you have the anxious tree because we're in our flesh in a religious place. We're not in the spirit. We have to always find ourselves putting this anxiousness down. And the way we do that is, again, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find our peace there. John 14:25-27 tells us, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all things that I said to you. In verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So you can't find the peace that you're looking for in the world. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. If you find that you're trying to make something happen and you believe that that you can do it on your own, you won't find peace there. What you'll find is strife to make it happen so you can say you did what you said you were going to do. Psychology, self-help books, positive mental attitude, nor name it, claim it theology will give you peace. It will give you anxiousness. It will give you a drive in your flesh to make it happen, whatever you've spoken you want, whatever you think you need. And there's no peace in that, because I can guarantee you, once you achieve it, you want more. You want something else. You can never be satisfied. Our flesh is never satisfied within the things of this world. So we're told not to put our hearts and our minds on things of this world. It's not there. It's His peace And only He can give it. As He said, I give you peace. My peace I give. That's what He's giving and offering for us today. He's offering His peace. But He wants us to separate ourselves from the mentality of the world. We're in the world, we're no longer of the world. So therefore, we don't think like the world thinks. We don't do what the world does. We don't participate in the world's actions. What we do is we submit ourselves to Him. We submit ourselves into His peace. And in that, it extends through us into the body of Christ, our corporate fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. We should all be demonstrating peace toward one another. We should all be demonstrating love toward one another. We should all be demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit toward one another. But how can we do that if we don't have the fruits of the Spirit? And how do we not have the fruits of the Spirit if we're Christians? We don't have the fruits because we're not walking in Christ daily and taking up the cross and following Him. We're not asking that He cleanse us moment by moment, day by day. Cleanse this mind. Let us be focused only upon Him. And when we're doing that, the Holy Spirit is moving within us. And the Holy Spirit is in those chambers of our heart that we've locked away and hidden. And when we come to Christ and we say, Lord Jesus, I give you all of me, including those hidden parts that I've lied to myself and said weren't there. Or lied to myself and said, I've got it under control. Those we have to give over. And as He works in those and He removes all of that stuff, the anxiousness, the frustrations begin to disappear. The peace of God comes and the fruits of the Spirit then flow through that peace of God. And they flow appropriately. And they flow in necessity and consistently. And we're loving one another the way the church is called to do. It extends to the corporate body of Christ when each individual is walking in relationship with Jesus. And this is when the body is functioning properly. The body is functioning properly when all of this is in place. And backbiting and division can't raise their ugly head. There's no place for them. Because people aren't focused on themselves and what they want. But they're focused on Jesus and the Spirit of God moving freely among the people and accomplishing what God causes us to do. Now Paul says one more thing here in verse 15 that I think is crucial in our walk with the Lord. He says, be thankful. Be thankful. God loves a thankful people. Doesn't like complaining and grumbling. And if you look through the history of Israel, and even as Paul wrote about it, he said, you know, these things are given to us as examples that we don't live this way. These complaining, grumbling, self-centered people. That's what they were doing. They loved God, but then they would turn and they would follow their idols. They would just continue to be an up and down thing over and over and over again. And they would find themselves grumbling and complaining. I mean, even after they were delivered out of Egypt and saw the powerful miracle of God separating the sea, the tower of the pillar of fire and the cloud by night, all of these miracles. And yet, we have no water. We have no food. Oh, I would be better off if I went back to Egypt. And God's mercy to this day still blesses His people. But we're called away from the grumbling, the complaining. We're called to be thankful. Psalm 100, verse 4 says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. And Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, a heart of thanksgiving keeps our focus on the Lord, not on our circumstances. And you might say, well, you don't know my circumstances. You don't know what I'm facing.
And that's true. A lot of times I don't. And you don't know the things that I face a lot of times. You just don't know. And if each one of us chooses to look at our circumstance and wallow in it and complain to God because we're in it and demand that He remove us from it and then demand that He give us what we want out of it, that's not a thankful heart. That's a fleshly heart. A thankful heart is one who comes and says, God, I may not understand everything going on, but I thank You that You're still on the throne. I thank You that nothing comes at me that doesn't sift through Your hands. I thank You that You've got this situation already worked out and resolved. And I thank You that I don't have to fix it because I can't. And let me tell you this morning, sometimes we can create a big mess for ourselves, but we can't fix it. Easy to create it, but we can't fix it. The damage is done. When damage is done, we can't fix that damage. So we come to the Lord, and we lay it at His feet, and we focus on Him. We say, God, it's Your strength that will carry me through this circumstance. Thank You for going with me in the midst of this pain. Thank You for going with me in the midst of this trial. Thank You, Lord, that Your mercy and grace supersedes anything that I could do to create a problem for other people. And thank You, Lord, that Your mercy and Your grace carries me through when the enemy attacks me with an onslaught right down the middle, and I had not been in the Word enough. I'd not put on the armor of God. I'd not clothed myself as I should have, and therefore I find myself in this place. Thank You, God, that You're still in the midst of it. You will never leave or forsake. You will never leave us hanging in the midst of the things that we go through. That's the things that we can be thankful for. And we can be thankful for the future relationship that we're going to have with Jesus forever. Thank You, Lord, that this season that I'm in shall pass. Even if I die in it, I'm going to be in God's presence forever. What a wonderful thing we can be thankful for. And we're called to be a thankful people. An unthankful heart leads us to complaining and grumbling, which ultimately is rooted in unbelief. And there's where the problem lies, our faith. If we come to God grumbling and complaining, it's because we don't believe that He's bigger than whatever it is we're facing. And we don't believe that He can deal with it and make all things right again. And we don't believe that He's even bigger than the enemy sometimes. When we're facing things, then we tend to grumble and complain. It's a dangerous place to be because it opens up our minds to futile thoughts. It opens up our minds to things that are not of God. Romans 1, 20 through 22 says, "For since the creation of the world, His, meaning God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." This is what happens when we find ourselves grumbling and complaining against God. We find ourselves in unbelief. We find ourselves not being thankful. We find ourselves facing futile thoughts. And then our hearts can be darkened because we've taken our eyes off of the light. When you're focused on darkness, the light cannot penetrate. You have to turn your head toward the light. You have to open your eyes to the light. You have to present yourself in the light and say, "Oh God, I've been living in darkness. Oh God, I've allowed this darkness to overtake. Forgive me, God, for being
So complaining and grumbling and not thankful to you for who you are and what you've already accomplished in my life. See, as Christians, we can look over the history since the time we were saved, and we can see how God has moved and changed our hearts and brought us into more and more of His light, and He's shown His light through us. We have that history. We have that testimony. And so we look at these situations that we're in now, and we can say, why am I going through this? Why is this so hard? Why is this happening? I thought this was over in my life. I thought maybe this was done. Why are we dealing with these things? And I want to tell you this morning that I can't answer the why question. Only God can. But I can give you just a little bit of an insight. And that is, whatever you're going through today is your testimony tomorrow. Whatever you're going through today is your testimony tomorrow. As long as you're focused on Jesus. As long as you're looking to Him. He will not leave you in a dark place. Think about where you were when you met Jesus. You were broken. You realized you were broken. You realized you had no other options. Your flesh had played it all out. Couldn't be fixed. And then Jesus came in. And He brought hope. He brought your salvation. He brought everything you needed to Him. And then all of a sudden we're in a relationship with Him. And if we remain in that relationship as intently as we're supposed to, when these times come, we can see that we're in Jesus in the midst of them, and we can go through them and don't get stalled out in the mud and find ourselves sinking as Peter did when he stepped out of the boat and he took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to sink. We don't have to sink. We don't have to sink. It doesn't mean your circumstances are going to change overnight. It doesn't mean that God is going to deliver you instantly. He may. It's all in His plan. If He's accomplished what He needs you to learn and go through in that moment, it may be gone immediately. And you may get up and you may go out forth in exactly what He's called you to do. But more likely, He's still showing you, now that you've turned your heart to me, I want you to walk in me and walk with me as we go through this time together, so you can see my hand upon you. You can see that I'm directing your paths. You can see that I'm going to be with you and protect you in the midst of all of these things. We have to see it sometimes. But even after we see it, it's so easy to forget. Why is our flesh so powerful? Well, we're born with it. It's a lifelong gift, thank you. And we have to continue to face it and lay it down and face it and lay it down and see it for what it is, and don't fall into this unrepentant heart, this grumbling heart, complaining heart, and don't fall into a place where we're not thankful. And going back to peace for just a moment, a thankful heart brings peace. And as we read earlier in Philippians 4:7, when we have a thankful heart, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Now that's a big thing, because we think we got a lot of understanding sometimes. We think we got things that we know, and we've even had experiences we can call upon and say, well, this is how God worked it out, and I know this is going to happen, and blah, 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 and we've got it all figured out, and God takes it a whole different direction, because He doesn't want us to put Him in our little box. God doesn't want to be in our box. He's not in a box. He is free to do what He wants to do, when He wants to do. But when we're in Him and we have a thankful heart, His peace will surpass all of the understanding that we have, all of the wisdom that we think we have, all of the knowledge that we've gained. And He will take all of that and put it aside and say, now, rest in me. Rest in me. Don't call upon past even victories. Don't call on past circumstances that you've had victories, because I want to take you beyond that. And that's an issue sometimes that we have, is when we do find ourselves locked into a past victory, that puts God in that victorious box at the time. But God's now saying, yeah, but I've taken you way beyond that. Let's take you to the next level. Well, how is He going to take you to the next level of faith when you're holding back here onto something that He did before? And God will, He is consistent with His people. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no doubt about God's consistency. But He knows our inconsistency.
And he knows that if he works the same exact way every single time and every person, then everybody will just fall into this little pattern and routine of, well, I did this, and so now I got to do this. Next thing you know, you're going to Mass on Fridays, and you're doing all the ritual things that you think you're supposed to do in order to accomplish what God's supposed to do in your life. No, God doesn't work that way. He wants to take you today where you are and work in that situation today and work out His Spirit in you today so that you're able to walk out today, not yesterday, and not worrying about tomorrow, but the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds today. And that's all we have. We do have our testimonies, don't get me wrong. And we have remembrance. Sometimes God will remind us where we were. Not that we walk in guilt of the past, but just the reassurance that that's who you were, this is who you are, and now I'm taking you here. So we have all of that that He gives us, but we have to understand that we can't worry about tomorrow. And we can't live in yesterday. We've got to take today. The relationship we have is today. It's the present. It's the moment. And His peace is awaiting each of us today. Now, I do want to say this morning that if you found yourself in a bad place, a sinful place, if you found yourself in a place where you may have hurt others, today is the day to release that. Today is the day to not walk in fear, to not walk in anxiousness, but to come to God with it. And if you haven't repented, today is the day to repent. If you have repented, but you're worried about outcomes, today is the day to put the fears in His hands. He will not leave you or forsake you. And He will give you exactly what you need the moment you need it. All the way down to the words you use. As He told His disciples, you know, the time will come when they're going to haul you in. Don't be afraid of what you're going to have to say or not say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. The Holy Spirit is here today to give you peace. Will you receive His peace today? Will you sacrifice on the altar, all of those emotional things that we've been struggling with? All the fears, the anxieties, the sin. Lay it down. Let that peace guard your heart, because the most important thing here this morning to understand is that as He gives you His peace, you're going to have peace with others. Oh, what a joy that is. Because I know somebody flashed in your mind the meeting I said that. You're going to have peace with the people in your life when you're at peace with Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that the relationships are all going to be perfect and you're going to have, you know, wonderful Thanksgivings like you see on Hallmark Channel. No. People are people. And some are saved, some are not. But sometimes there's more trouble in the church body family than there is in the natural body family because people have not put on Christ for themselves. You can't rely on mom and daddy's Christianity. You can't just because you've been to church means actually nothing in regard when it comes to a relationship with Jesus. So we put Him on. And I encourage you this morning as you do that, allow Him to work out all the details of the circumstances. And may the peace of God rule in your hearts starting today. Father, I come this morning and I submit to You in my own life these things I struggle with. I don't think there's a person alive today, Lord, that has not struggled with these very things that we're talking about. And it could be anything in our lives. So, Lord, You're calling us today to put upon ourselves, Lord, all of these things. We're to put upon the mercies and kindness and humility, meekness and long-suffering. We're to put all of these things on, Lord, as the necessary accessories to the fullness of the covering that You put upon us, Lord, so that we live our lives in accordance to Your Spirit and walk out our lives in accordance to Your plan. And we come as a thankful people, Lord. We choose to put aside the fears, the anxieties, the grumbling and complaining. And we choose to choose You right now in the midst of all of it, knowing that You have the plan
for our lives. And it's already sealed up. We just got to quit fighting it. When we submit, Lord, it's going to work out exactly as you call it to do, and it's going to happen according to your plan. We see the example. Jesus, you yourself came not to do the will of yourself, but to do the will of the Father. And that was not an easy thing that you did for us. You were human, and you were God. And the human side of you was struggling, knowing what you were about to face. But you put it in the Father's hands. And you were obedient to the cross. And we thank you, Lord, because we have you now. And our debt is paid. Hallelujah to Jesus. Praise you. Thank you, Father. And we pray this morning, Lord, that as we have submitted these things to you, that your Holy Spirit would rain down on your people. Rain down on your people in such a powerful way, Lord, that they're glowing like Moses glowed when he came down off the mountain. But we don't want to put on veils, Lord. We want people to say, wow, you're glowing. That's Jesus. And we can declare your name among our friends, among our family, among our co-workers, and the lost in this world. Let us live in accordance to your plan, not in accordance to ours. And we thank you and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen.